Right, so we're continuing our study of what was known as the general awakening or the third great awakening during the years kind of between 1830 and 1840. And there was a man in Scotland by the name of William Burns, and during his ministry the Lord greatly used him. And it wasn't that he used him because he was a great man or necessarily, although he was a godly man, but we understand that the Lord blessed him in his work and others around him, that the Lord saw fit to bring revival to the Scotland, or the nation of Scotland. And so it begins when Reverend William Chalmers Burns returned to his home and church in Kilsyth, Scotland, for a visit. He had no intention of preaching. He was content to center the preaching of his father and uncle, enjoy a break from his own ministry in Dundee, Scotland. But God had other plans. A century earlier, Kilsyth had experienced a glorious awakening under the ministry of a pastor named James Robe. According to one witness, as the 100th anniversary of that revival approached, the Lord was beginning to move in a striking manner. In an attempt to move church members to begin praying for revival and the salvation of others in the community, Dr. William Burns Sr., William's father, chose to celebrate the anniversary by preaching from Robe's grave. "God is not dead," he cried out. "The gospel has lost none of its power." He knew Christians would have to examine themselves and make significant lifestyle adjustments if revival were to come to their community once again. "It is we Christians who have lost our power with God," he explained. "God is able right now to give us the same time as a blessing that he gave this church 100 years ago and even greater." Then he asked his people a probing question. "Are you willing to let God search your hearts to see that there are no sins which grieve God and keep back the blessing?" The message had its desired effect on those who gathered that day. Many began seeking the Lord in a spirit of repentance and humiliation. A quickening of dry bones had begun as when the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees is heard. As church members throughout the parish began to prepare for the revival they hoped God would send. Younger Burns hadn't been in town long before being approached by his uncle, who with Burns' father served on the pastoral team of the church. He perceived that his nephew was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and asked him to take his place in the pulpit at one of the services planned for that weekend. William agreed and ended up preaching both Saturday and Sunday. The effect of his message on those gathered was profound, so much so that his father and uncle asked him to preach again at the Tuesday marketplace meeting. William had planned to return that afternoon to Dundee on horseback, but he agreed to remain and preach the meeting. For several weeks, William had spent much of the night in prayer calling on God for revival. Monday evening, the same spirit of prayer gripped many of the Christians of Kilsyth. Throughout the parish, they watched and prayed for yet another outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their church. God was indeed able to send another revival as he had a century earlier. That was indeed what they wanted. As the dawn arrived on Tuesday, so did the rain. Because of the heavy downpour, which gave no indication of letting up, the decision was made to move the market meeting into the church itself. The vast crowd who had gathered for the public meeting crammed in the church. The service began with the singing of a psalm. As Burns read the words they were singing, one verse in particular grabbed his attention. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come." Perhaps today, Burns thought, as he began to believe that God might answer his prayers for revival even in that service. As he drew to the end of his sermon, Burns felt suddenly impressed to retell some of the stories of great revivals and awakenings that form part of the heritage of Scottish evangelicals. Among the stories he told was that of John Livingstone and the revival that came to the Kirk of Shotts. Those listening had often heard this story because it was part of their local history, yet even as they heard it one more time, the crowd was deeply moved. Suddenly they began to realize that God was about to do something in their midst. Once again, God was using a young man to call his church back from cold and callous apathy and to rekindle a revival flame in their lives. "During the whole time that I was speaking, the people listened with the most solemn attention," he recalled later. "At last their feelings became too strong and broke forth in weeping and wailing, tears and groans, intermingled with shouts of glory and praise from some of the people of God. The appearance of a great part of the people gave me a vivid picture of the state of the ungodly in the days of Christ coming to judgment. Some were screaming out in agony, Strong men fell to the ground as if they were dead. Such was a general commotion, even after repeating for some time the most free and urgent invitations of the Lord to sinners. What was scheduled at his last meeting in Kilsyth became the beginning of a season of revival that kept him there for some time. During that time, it wasn't uncommon for him to spend his nights agonizing in prayer for the lost and ungodly who attended the meetings time after time. Waves of the glories of God swept over the crowd as he preached. Describing one meeting, Burns wrote, "At the conclusion of a solemn address to some anxious souls, suddenly the power of God seemed to descend and all were bathed in tears. It was like a pent-up flood breaking forth. Tears were streaming from the eyes of many, and some fell on the ground crying for mercy. The whole town was moved. The ungodly raged, but the word of God grew mightily and prevailed." And so we see this revival began in Kilsyth, and then we find that it spread to many other towns. And this included the town of Dundee, where William Burns had been ministering. And this is taken from a little pamphlet, Evidence on Revivals, by Robert Murray McShane. And he says, "It is my decided and solemn conviction in the sight of God that a very remarkable and glorious work of God in the conversion of sinners and edifying of saints has taken place in this parish and neighborhood. This work I observed going on from the very beginning of my ministry in this place in November 1836, and it has continued to the present time, but it was much more remarkable in the autumn of 1839 when I was abroad on a mission of inquiry to the Jews, when my place was occupied by the Reverend W.C. Burns. Previous to my going abroad and for several months afterward, the means used were of the ordinary kind. In addition to the service of the Sabbath, in the summer of 1837, a meeting was opened in the church on Thursday evenings for prayer, exposition of Scripture, reading accounts of missions, revivals of religion, etc. Sabbath schools were formed, private prayer meetings were encouraged, and two weekly classes for young men and young women were instituted, with a very large attendance. These means were accompanied with an evident blessing from on high in many instances. But there was no visible or general movement among the people until August 1839, when immediately after the beginning of the Lord's work at Kilsyth, the word of God came with such power to the hearts and consciences of the people here, and the thirst for hearing it became so intense that the evening classes in the schoolroom were changed into densely crowded congregations in the church, and for nearly 4 months it was found desirable to have public worship almost every night. At this time also, many prayer meetings were formed, some of which were strictly private or fellowship meetings, and others, conducted by persons of some Christian experience, were open to persons under concern about their souls. At the time of my return from the mission to the Jews, I found 39 such meetings held weekly in connection with the congregation, and 5 of these were conducted and attended entirely by little children. At present, although many changes have taken place, I believe the number of these meetings is not much diminished. Now, however, they are all nearly of the more private kind, the deep and general anxiety which led to many of them being open having in great degree subsided. Among the many ministers who have assisted here from time to time, and especially in the autumn of 1839, I may mention Mr. MacDonald of Urquhart, Mr. Cumming of Dumbarney, Mr. Bonar of Larbert, Mr. Bonar of Kelso, and Mr. Somerville of Anderston. Some of these were present here for a considerable time, and I have good reason for believing that they were eminently countenanced by God in their labors. As to the extent of this work of God, I believe it impossible to speak decidedly. The parish is situated in the suburb of a city containing 60,000 inhabitants. The work extends to individuals residing in all quarters of the town and belonging to all ranks and denominations of the people. Many hundreds, under deep concern for their souls, have come from first to last to converse with the minister, so that I am deeply persuaded the number of those who have received saving benefit is greater than any one will know till the judgment day. As I have already stated, by far the most remarkable season of the working of the Spirit of God in this place was in 1839 when I was abroad. At that time, there were many seasons of remarkable solemnity when the house of God literally became a bochim, a place of weepers. Those who are privileged to be present at these times will, I believe, never forget them. Even since my return, however, I have myself frequently seen the preaching of the word attended with so much power and eternal things brought so near that the feelings of the people could not be restrained. I observed at such times an awful and breathless stillness pervading the assembly, each hearer bent forward in the posture of rapt attention. Serious men covered their faces to pray that the arrows of the King of Zion might be sent home with power to the hearts of sinners. Again, at such a time, I have heard a half-suppressed sigh rising from many a heart and have seen many bathed in tears. At other times, I have heard loud sobbing in many parts of the church while a deep solemnity pervaded the whole audience. I have also, in some instances, heard individuals cry aloud as if they had been pierced through with a dart. These solemn scenes were witnessed under the preaching of different ministers and sometimes occurred under the most tender gospel invitations. On one occasion, for instance, when the minister was speaking tenderly on the words, "He is altogether lovely," almost every sense was responded to by the cries of the bitterest agony. Such times I have seen persons so overcome that they could not walk or stand alone. I have known cases in which believers have been similarly affected through the fullness of their joy. I have often known such awakenings to issue in what I believe to be real conversion. I could name many of the humblest, weakest believers who at one time cried out in the church in a deep agony. I have also met with cases where the sight of souls thus pierced has been blessed by God to awaken careless sinners who had come to mock. And far from believing that these signs of deep alarm always issue in conversion, or that the Spirit of God does not often work in a more quiet manner. Sometimes I believe He comes like the pouring rain, sometimes like the gentle dew. Still, I would humbly state my conviction that it is the duty of all who seek the salvation of souls, and especially the duty of ministers, to long and pray for such solemn times, when the arrows shall be sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and our slumbering congregation shall be made to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So then, this brief account was related from John Milne of Perth. It says, "In compliance with the language of the query, I have spoken of the chief human instrument, Mr. William Burns, but I am persuaded, both from what I saw and felt at the time, and from what I have since known of the permanent and blessed results, that a greater than man was among us, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. I never witnessed before, nor have I ever since, such manifest tokens of God's gracious presence as were vouchsafed us during several of the first months of last year. I can only say, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, the goings of God were then seen in His sanctuary. God's day was a delight, and His tabernacles were amiable. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service, everyone earnestly intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. What he also mentions of the much weeping and deep concern manifested under the preaching of the word is also true in regard to the meetings here." And then this is related by Alex Cumming of Dumbarney. He says, "Revivals have taken place in my parish. A few instances have occurred of sinners being born again through the preaching of the word, and of those who had been previously children of God receiving a new impulse. But what has happened of this nature has been on a small scale. I have, however, seen much of revivals in Perth, Dundee, Colas, and other places, and have been privileged to witness the most interesting events and incidents which took place while the Spirit of God was poured out remarkably on these districts. These revivals have originated and been conducted under the agency of Mr. William Burns, Mr. Milne of Perth, Mr. Andrew Bonar of Colas, Mr. McShane, Dundee, etc. Peculiarities in the preaching of those who have been blessed to produce such signal results are a deep solemnity, which convinces the hearers that their immortal interest is dear to them, and especially a free and persuasive offer of the blessings of salvation. Many souls have been melted and subdued under the tender invitations of the gospel, and have been induced, like Brainerd's Indians last century, to yield themselves as willing captives to the Savior when His love was displayed. One feature distinguishing all those heralds of salvation who have been useful in luring souls to Christ, at least all those whom I have known, is the strong grasp they have taken of the doctrine of justification by faith and the remarkable prominence into which they bring the enlivening truth, that the obedience of Christ will be imputed to the sinner that believes as if it had been his own. The distinct elucidation of this tenet has exerted a wonderful effect in enabling convinced and heavy-laden souls to arrive rapidly at a well-grounded peace." And this last paragraph is it's an excerpt from William Burns' journal, and it may provide some insight into why God blessed and used him. And he says, "Many who do come into the secret place and who are God's children enter it and leave it just as they entered, without ever so much as realizing the presence of God. There are some believers who, even when they do obtain a blessing and get a little quickening of the soul, leave the secret place without seeking more. They go to their chamber and there get into the secret place, but then as soon as they have got near to Him, they think they have been peculiarly blessed and leave their chamber and go back into the world. Oh, how is it that the Lord's own people have so little perseverance? How is it that when they do enter into the place of prayer to be alone, they are so easily persuaded to be turned away empty? Instead of wrestling with God to pour out His Spirit, they retire from the secret place without the answer and submit to it as being God's will. And some of it gives us pause for thought. You know the verse that says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And I think so often our problem is that we spend too little time, or that we're kind of there to get a blessing, and we might get it, but the Lord wants us to stay a bit longer, and it's kind of like we're content to play in the shallow end, and He wants us to wade deeper, and it's, in some ways, it's a little frightening, but we realize that it'll be worth it if we take that step. And so, yeah, no, absolutely, and that's the thing that we.
And in those days, when Robert Ray Martin was over in Israel, he was praying every day for his church at home.
Mm-hmm. Oh, amen. No, and that's probably is because. Yeah. Yeah. No, and he died very young, but the Lord certainly used him in the time that he had. So good. All right. Well, that's our lesson for this evening.